This morning. If I'd known you was playing by yourself, I'd have brought my trombone and played with you. Don't ask me to bring it. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Job chapter 5, and also we'll read from Job chapter 42, Job 5 verses 6 and 7. For misery does not come from the earth, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. But human beings are born to trouble, just as sparks fly upward. And then Job 42, and I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. July the 26th, 1764, four American Indians went to the school in Greencastle, Pennsylvania. They killed the school headmaster and nine other children. It became known as Pontiac's Rebellion School Massacre, the first recorded school massacre in U.S. history. In 1999, April the 20th, at Columbine High School, two deranged young men killed 13 people, high school students and teachers, and then killed themselves. On December the 12th, 2012, a 20-year-old named Adam Langza killed 26 people in Newtown, Connecticut. 20 of those were the ages of 6 and 7. The other 6 were staff. I don't want to trivialize any issue, but it seems today there's more sickness, more tragedy, more killings and sadness in this day than any other time. Maybe not. As a matter of fact, there seems to be more sickness in the life of the church than any other time. Every week. These times have brought to us very clearly the matter of life, illness, difficulty, and death. And in light of the shootings more recently in Texas and Alabama, here in Macon for that matter, it highlights it even more. Luther said the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. I take preaching very seriously. I've moved to the place where I understand preaching differently than I do understanding theology. I love to preach theology, love to tell stories, love to be in church. The church is sort of my oyster. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'm hanging on to the sermon? I hope y'all are hanging on. Don't let go. I believe the people in the pew do hang on. A number of years ago, when Sarah and I were living in Little Washington, North Carolina, I was pastoring First Baptist Church. We were having revival. A lot of y'all don't even know what revival is. We ought to have a revival. I'm telling you, it'd do us some good. Well, we were having a revival. That revival couldn't have been planned at a better time in the life of that church. It was going through the most difficult time, and being the pastor, Sarah and I were thrown right into it. My mother had told me about an evangelist that came to Bind Memorial in Albany. His name was Jess Henley. Anybody ever heard of him? Now, let me tell you something. He was old-time fire and brimstone. He could light it up. He could shell the corn. And so I invited old Jess to come to Little Washington. Well, when that revival started, I was an emotional basket case. I couldn't figure out for the life of me how the church had got into the mess we were in, but even more, I wasn't sure how we were going to get out of it. Sad part was, Sarah and I were probably the only two that really knew what was going on. Now, I know y'all want to know what it was, but I'm not telling you that. But I was listening to the revival speaker that night as a man hanging on by his fingernails, not as a peer analyzing sermon structure. That was the point when I came to understand what it means, hanging on to the pew. Hanging on to the sermon. I don't want to be careless. I don't want to exploit you in any situation. But this is a very serious issue. Why do the innocent suffer and the wicked seem to prosper? That's the question. Now, you may not disagree, you may not agree with what I'm fixing to say, but to me, that's more serious than evolution or creationism. It's more serious than abortion or pro-life. It's more serious whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. It's the more serious question than anything you can think of, because all of theology resolves around this issue. It doesn't matter whether you're for the A splosh, B splosh, T splosh, or consolidation. You know, sometimes people don't believe because they get tangled up with all of this stuff. Well, I can't believe in God because God made a world where people get hurt. Well, get over it, because you live in a world where people get hurt. The price for loving someone is sometimes you get hurt. Some people say, well, I made a decision early, but I can't commit to anything religious now because I don't like the way God runs the world. Well, I don't necessarily like the way God runs the world either. But this is the question that I want you to ponder. Several years ago, when I was in Lincolnton, North Carolina, a dear friend of mine that I got to know and love was named Robert Morrill. He was 85 years old at the time when he passed away. And I remember standing with him in 1997 at the death of his youngest son, Robert Jr. He was almost 40. He was the boy that every father dreamed his daughter would bring home. He was an all-American everything, Top Gun United States Navy pilot. He was a Tom Cruise look-alike and had all the ability. He had flown missions in Saudi Arabia and Iraq, flew missions over Afghanistan. He came back from all those missions. He was in town. He was a part of a Navy volunteer. A bunch of guys loved to do parachuting, and they loved to do maneuvers. And they were out in Arizona, and one of the guys had gotten hurt, so they had a substitute. And when they bailed out that afternoon, whatever happened, you're dropping at 80, 90 miles an hour, somehow they hit each other and both were killed. I remember that graveside service on a distant hill, trumpeter playing taps. Then a squadron of F-15 fighters flew over. Everybody was in tears, not a word spoken. When the funeral was over, everybody went to their cars, and I kept hearing in my mind the question that had been asked by everyone there, why? Why? Why does something like this happen? Why does God take a young man who's everything to his family? Why is his life gone? And then we look around and we see people who make no contribution to society. All they bring is harm and shame. They go out and kill people, four, five, six at a time. They're arrested, put in jail. They have a lawyer that costs them nothing. They get three meals a day, TV, internet, while those families are scarred for life. First of all, there's some answers that won't fit here. Sometimes people say, God is punishing me for something I've done. Well, what kind of parent would punish their children and say, I'll tell you later? I mean, that type of statement teaches people to blame themselves. It's a cruel God that will punish people and not reveal the reason or do something that severe as punishment for something trivial. Or occasionally I hear people say that God is trying to teach them something or trying to get their attention. Or the one that they say, oh, I'm such a strong person that God is putting this on me because someone had to carry it. One brokenhearted man said, if I were a weaker person, my son would still be alive. Are you listening now? In the middle of the night, and it's heavier than you can bear, you feel like crying out, God, why does this happen to me? God, I don't want to learn this lesson. You feel like crying out, God, I don't want to give up my son. I don't want to give up my husband. I don't want to give up my friend, even if it's going to make me stronger. I'll be weak if you'll just let them live. Some time ago, I preached about this subject matter. I talked about the statement that we often hear, God won't give us more than we can bear. Listen, that is not biblical. It is not biblical. Over these 41 years, I've seen people crack under the load of pain, under the load of loss. I've seen marriages dissolve, businesses collapse, people lose their bearings and become virtual zombies because of their losses. So don't blame God for all these things. Answers like that assume that God is the answer to all our suffering. There may be another answer. The psalmist in 123 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. It doesn't say my pain and distress comes from the Lord. It doesn't say I will lift up my eyes to the hills, for where that is where my problem comes from. If we say that God is going to torture everybody and make all these crazy things happen to them, then it would be any wonder that anybody would want to serve God. Think a moment. In the Gospels, Jesus doesn't go around giving people leprosy. He doesn't go around giving people blindness. He doesn't go around making people crippled. He spent his entire ministry making the blind to see and the lame to walk. And we need to understand, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help, not my pain, comes from the Lord. I'll give you an answer that works for me. I don't know that it'll work for you, but it does for me. And you can adopt these if you want to. But the only answer that works for me is not why. If I knew why every pain in this life existed, it wouldn't make any difference. If I knew why this affliction came upon my family, it wouldn't help. Whether it was large or small, whether it's rebellion, whether it's just evil, or whether it's a disease that has crept into your family, if you knew why it was there, what difference would it make? You really couldn't do anything about it. Why is not the answer. I mean, I've had this happen many times, but I remember a lady called me one time and she said, why did God do this to me? Her husband had died. And I said, well, it really doesn't matter why. It's how. How are you going to go through it? Remember that everything was fine in the Garden of Eden until Adam and Eve sinned. And when they did, they were expelled from the garden. That's when the trouble started. We live outside the garden. When Cain killed his brother, he went east of Eden. We live east of Eden. We live in a world where cars crash, where disease abounds, where accidents happen, where deranged people kill innocent people. Mistakes are made. That's the kind of world we live in. It's a dangerous world. God said he would be with us. He said he would walk through these times with us. But he didn't say those things wouldn't happen to us. The psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, a lot of times we only assign that to death. But let me tell you something. I know a lot of people who walk through the valley of the shadow, those who struggle with depression, those who struggle with mental disorder, those who struggle with disappointment and heartache. Don't tell me the shadow isn't over their lives. We need to understand that this is a dangerous world, and his promise to us is that he will go through it with us. Even our Lord went to the cross. He didn't get a free ride. We serve a Lord with blood on his hands, blood on his side, blood on his brow, blood on his feet. Not a Lord that came through this world spotless. None of us will go through this world spotless. We will all have scars. Most of us already have scars one way or another. As one person said, we can't get out of this world alive anyway. So where are we going? Revelation 21 says, this next world has no pain. John looked out and saw the holy city. There will be no more sea. They knew what it was like to go out fishing and drown. There will be no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more mourning. We were there. We're now here in this dangerous situation. But when this is over, we shall be back there again. That may not be much for you now, but it lets us understand how it all works into the plan of God. In the midst of his crisis and his tragedy, Job cried out. And to paraphrase the text, he says, affliction does not just happen. It goes on inevitably as the sparks fly upward. But an interesting thing happened to Job. Job saw life. Job saw God differently. Now, I don't recommend that we go through the deep valley of trouble just so we can be more sensitive. I'll take a little harshness rather than have to go through that. But I can tell you that as we go through it, we begin to find what I would call treasures in darkness. I can tell you about the treasures you'll find in darkness better than I can tell you why the darkness is there. There are treasures that Job found. The 42nd verse, he says, I had heard of you with the ears, but now I see you with the eyes. Theology is learned on the road, not in the classroom. It's learned at the bedside, not from a textbook. Theology is learned when life gets tough. In my first church, I had a seminary pastorate, and when I graduated, I moved to High Point, North Carolina, and went to the Lexington Avenue Baptist Church, and, you know, I have to admit, I was thinking mighty highly of myself. I thought I was a hotshot preacher. I was 27. I was going to save the world. And when I got to Lexington Avenue Baptist Church, I discovered they didn't really care about how many revivals I'd done. They didn't care what my grade point average was. They didn't care who my professors were. I learned more theology in that first year as I stood by people dying and by the gravesides than I'd ever learned early in seminary. So what are the treasures in darkness? Since you are in the darkness, and when you're in darkness, you're always hurting, you need to look around for these treasures. One of those treasures is that everybody's hurting. Everybody hurts. You look around on Sunday morning, y'all all look good, and you look like you don't have any problems. But if you got blood in your veins, and you got skin on your bones, you're carrying a lot. There's a burden in every pew here this morning. Everybody you see is carrying his or her own bag of rocks. Sometimes we wonder why somebody acts the way they act. You just don't know what they're dealing with. I wouldn't trade mine for yours, and you wouldn't trade yours for someone else's. We live in a dangerous world. Things happen. But if you look around, you'll find that you're not alone. Job thought he was alone, and he had just as well been when he heard what his friends were saying. Everybody's hurting. The second treasure in darkness is that you'll find that you're stronger than you think you are. You may be stronger than you want to be. There's a lot of stories you can tell here, but there was a story of an Olympic hopeful. He was a pole vaulter from the University of Washington. And one day in practice, something went wrong. He fell. He broke his back, and it was severe. He was confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. And one day his uncle came by to see him and said, Brian, I wish I could take your place. And his name was Brian Steger. And he said, Brian said, you can't take my place. You can't have it. I couldn't do this except I have to. So I do it. You will find that you're stronger than you think you are. And you may be carrying things that you thought you'd never carry. You may be dealing with things that you thought you'd never have to deal with. But there is a strength that comes in the darkness. And we never imagined that we would be there. Nor do we imagine that we would have to. And then there's a third treasure, and that is that somebody will always care. I think I can stand almost anything as long as I know that somebody cared. Makes that passage that Jesus gives us a little more real when he said, go to those who are in the hospital. Go to those who are blind. Go to those who are naked. Go to those who are in prison. Go to those who are sick. You know, what's the commonality among all of those? They're separated. These things drive us to the end of our ropes, and yet when they do, we know that somebody cares, and they enable us to tie the knot and hang on a little longer. Suffering is a mystery that only God understands. But suffering is part of our redemption. Darkness passes, but the lessons learned in the darkness last forever. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. It's a dangerous world. Don't let anybody sell you cheap answers for the pain and problems you have. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has been there ahead of us, and He cares. I'm sure I've used this before, but I'm going to use it again. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way. She left me none the wiser with all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow. Pain. Not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned that day when sorrow and pain walked with me. In the midst of your pain, remember, there are treasures you will find. Everybody hurts. We're stronger than we think, but somebody cares. Darkness passes, but the lessons we learn last forever. And oh, the things learned that day when pain and sorrow walked with me. Amen? Amen. Amen. May we pray. Thank you, Lord, for these moments, for this time that we set aside to come and reflect on our lives and seek forgiveness and seek the inner strength to rise and go out into the world and serve you. Keep us free from sorrow and pain as much as we can, but remind us that we're stronger than we think we are, that everybody hurts, but somebody cares. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Whatever decision you need to make, I stand at the front. This church welcomes you. Come and join. Let's sing together.